Here's something to note from the story. An unrepentant heart is never thankful. The unrepentant heart is never thankful. Never thankful. It's never enough. It's always, I'm owed better than this. That's the unrepentant heart.
Welcome to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith. And Colin, last time we began to look at the relationship between David and his son Absalom. And there was really a lot of conflict between these two guys. Absalom was far from David, and he was far from God.
Yeah, that's right. And David's in the position of loving a rebel son.
Yeah.
And he tries everything that he can to reconcile with his unrepentant son. But nothing he does succeeds. And he's caught in this tension of, how do I love my rebel son without enabling the sin that he continues to pursue? I mean, this speaks right into the practicalities where we find ourselves torn apart by the love that is in our heart on the one hand, and the knowledge that it is not going to do any good to enable a continuing pattern of sin on the other hand. And of course, where this points us is to the uniqueness of what God has done for us in Jesus Christ, where he brings love and justice together at the cross. It's a story that speaks very powerfully to all of our lives today, how God reconciles us to himself.
Well, let's get back into the story from 2 Samuel chapter 14. We continue the message, conflict. Here is Pastor Colin.
There are three unsuccessful attempts at reconciliation. None of them work. And the difficulties that are in each of them point us to what God alone can do and what God alone has done in his son Jesus Christ to reconcile us, his rebel children, to himself. Look at these with me if you would. First attempt at reconciliation we could describe as love without justice. And the prime mover here in this first attempt is Joab, who you may remember was the commander of David's army. Verse 1, Joab knew that the king's heart went out to Absalom. He knew that the father loved his rebel son. And Joab, being David's man, I suspect that he was interested in currying the favor of Absalom. And so he takes this initiative to see if some reconciliation can be brought about. And the way that he does it, it's explained at length in the first part of chapter 14, is that he finds a woman from a place called Tekoa, who comes to the king and spins a story to him. The story is to the effect that her son has committed a particular crime, and she asks the king for a pardon. The king grants this pardon with regards to her son, and then in a flash, the woman turns on David. Verse 13, the woman said, "Why have you planned such a thing against the people of God? For in giving this decision," that is the decision that David gave in regards to clemency for the son in her story, "in giving this decision, the king convicts himself inasmuch as the king does not bring his banished one home." In other words, what she says is this: look, you have a son, and your son is banished. Actually, he fled, but there are many inaccuracies in this woman's story, but this is what she's saying. Your son is banished. So why don't you just forget about justice and act in love? Bring him back. Now, she gives two reasons for forgetting justice and acting in love, and both of them prove to be completely false. The first is, she says it's in the best interests of the people. Why, verse 13, have you planned such a thing against the people of God? Look, by hanging on to justice, David, you're not doing any good for the people. The best thing you can do is simply forget, let bygones be bygones, bring him back, that'll be good for the people of God. Wrong. Bringing Absalom back led the country to the verge of civil war. That's how bad that advice was. Secondly, she says, this is what God does, verse 14. God will not take away life, and he devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. Now you see what she's saying. God forgives, so why don't you? God's not going to take life. God forgives. And because God forgives David, why don't you just bring the boy back home? Well, you see, again, she's misleading because, yes, God forgives, but God does not forgive by turning a blind eye to justice. But David is persuaded by this woman from Tekoa, and he calls in Joab, who he discerns was actually behind this, setting her up to spin this whole story. And he says to Joab, okay, bring the boy back. And so verse 23, Joab arose and went to Geshur and brought Absalom to Jerusalem. And so now Absalom is back in the promised land. He's back in the city of Jerusalem. But now here's the problem. There is now another great unaddressed injustice that lies as a stain at the heart of David's kingdom. And there's no reconciliation because while there is surely love, David loves his son, there is no justice. Second attempt that does not succeed. I've called this one mercy without access. Will you look at verse 24? And the king said, so here the son, the dearly loved son comes back, and the king says, let him dwell apart in his own house. He is not to come into my presence. So Absalom lived apart in his own house and did not come into the king's presence. Isn't this extraordinary? The king loves Absalom. His spirit longs for Absalom. But when Absalom comes back, the king doesn't even see him. He doesn't say, oh, bring him into the palace. Let me give him a hug. No, let him live in his own house. He cannot come into my presence. I think that must have been a thousand agonies for David, don't you? And why would he have said such a thing? Well, surely for this reason, if the man comes into my presence, he has to face justice. So the only way in which he can live at all is at a distance from me. David shows mercy to Absalom. He does not enforce the penalty of the law that condemned his son and would have taken his life. But Absalom has no access to the father who loves him. He is not punished, nor is he pardoned. And there is no reconciliation. My guess, too, is that David discerned the heart of his son and refused to allow his son to think that all was well so long as he continued in rebellion against God. Matthew Henry makes this point, I think, very perceptively. David had reason to think that Absalom was not repentant and therefore put him under this mark of his displeasure that he might be awakened to the sight of his sin and might make his peace with God. You see what he's saying? Son, I cannot pretend that all is well so long as you are far from God. That's a loving father. I cannot pretend that all is well so long as you are far from God. So here is this man, and he is dearly loved by his father. He lives a very comfortable life among the people of God. But he is as estranged from his father as he would have been if he had remained in the far country. And after 2 full years where he has not seen the face of his father, there is still no fellowship. There is no access. There is no peace. And there is no joy.
You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Conflict, part of a larger series on the life of David. And if you miss a broadcast in the series, you can come and listen online. Stop by openthebible.org. That's a great place to go if you want to find out more about Pastor Colin and this ministry, as well as connect with tons of free resources. Again, our website address is openthebible.org. Well, if you joined us a little bit late, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 14. Let's get back to the message. Here is Pastor Colin.
Love without justice. Mercy, but without access. And then there's a third attempt at reconciliation that also fails, which is pardon without repentance. You might think that Absalom would have been really grateful for the kindness that had been shown to him. He had been brought back when there was every reason for him to be kept out. He had been given a marvelous home and was enjoying an extraordinary lifestyle in the city of Jerusalem. Here's a man whose own actions have forfeited his right to live. But he has been kept from facing the full penalty of the law. He is blessed in so many ways. But here's something to note from the story. An unrepentant heart is never thankful. The unrepentant heart is never thankful. Never thankful. It's never enough. It's always, I'm owed better than this. That's the unrepentant heart. And you see it in Absalom. And he takes an initiative. He calls on Joab to act as his intercessor, to speak to the king on his behalf. Remember, Joab was the one who had brought him back, and so he goes back to Joab for the second initiative. This time, Joab is reluctant. I think he's seen the character of this man. He's seen how he's been cultivating his own celebrity and maneuvering his own position and so forth, and Joab's pulling back. He doesn't want to intercede for this man. And so Absalom, in Absalom's way, says, well, we'll deal with that. And he sends his servant out and says, burn Joab's cornfield. That'll bring him to my door. So he burns the cornfield, and sure enough, Joab shows up at his door. Why'd you burn my cornfield? And then we're down to verse 32. Behold, I sent word to you, Absalom says, come here, that I may send you to the king and ask. In other words, I want you to ask the king this: why have I come from Geshur? It would have been better for me still to be there. Now, therefore, let me go into the presence of the king. And if there is guilt in me, let him put me to death. You see what he's saying? And this is the heart of the unrepentant. I've done nothing wrong. I've done nothing wrong. I'm actually the one who's the victim of the great injustice. Of course, in Absalom's eyes, he had every right to take the life of Amnon. And so Joab reports this to the king. In verse 33, then Joab went into the king and told him, and he summoned Absalom. And so he came to the king and bowed himself on his face to the ground before the king, and the king kissed Absalom. The king kissed Absalom. Now, of course, the significance of that is that this kiss was the sign of pardon. And what you have here is pardon without repentance. A pardon that leaves Absalom plotting even more rebellion against the king. And the kiss is in so many ways a kiss that is ultimately a kiss of condemnation, because here's what it means. There's not going to be justice for Absalom in this world. Therefore, it remains in the hands of God to bring justice for this unrepentant man in the next. That's the tragedy of the story of Absalom. And what's very striking about this is the king gives the kiss on the cheek, that is the indication of pardon. But there isn't a flicker of joy in this story at all. There isn't the slightest whiff of reconciliation. You take two stories about a son coming back to a father, this one and our Lord's wonderful story about the prodigal son, and the contrast could not be more striking. The prodigal son who comes back to his father comes with humble confession. He says, I've sinned, Father, against you and against God. I'm no longer worthy to be called your son. There isn't anything like that from Absalom. No, I've done nothing wrong. And when the prodigal son returns, you remember the father rejoices. What a scene of reconciliation. What an overflow and communication of love. Put the robe on his back. Put the ring on his finger. Put the shoes on his feet. Kill the fatted calf. We're going to have the greatest celebration we've ever had. It's just full of joy. But there isn't a flicker of joy in this scene with David and Absalom, a kiss of pardon to a son who has not changed. It's heartbreaking. The son is pardoned as far as legal process in this world is concerned, but the division in the royal family remains. And as we follow the story, what David has done here will lead the whole nation to the brink of civil war, and it will lead to Absalom's ultimate destruction. So this chapter raises then a profoundly important question, and it is this: how then is reconciliation possible? You look at David's dilemma, and it boils down to this: is there a place where love and justice can meet? And David cannot find it. As a father, he loves his son. As a king, he must uphold justice. Love desires life for his son. The law demands death for his son. He cannot resolve that dilemma. And because he cannot resolve that dilemma, there is in this story no reconciliation whatsoever, because reconciliation can only come about if that dilemma is solved. So in these last moments, I want simply to come back to some words that the woman from Tekoa spoke. She said very many misleading things, but she also said something very wonderful. Verse 14, she says this: God devises means so that the banished one will not remain an outcast. There she spoke a wonderful truth that points us forward to what God has done in Jesus Christ in the very heart of the gospel. God, you see, is a loving father, and yet God is also the king. God loves sinners, but the wages of sin is death. So God does what David could not do. He devises means to solve this great dilemma. And how does he do this? This is what we celebrate around the Lord's table today. He sent his son into the world. And his son stood in our place. And the justice that was due to us fell on him, so that the love of the Father could stream unhindered and unfettered into our lives, and we should have access into his grace and presence forever and forever. And you know, if you think about David's pain and try and get inside what it was for David to live with this awful, awful dilemma, David's pain gives us some shaft of light into the very heart of God himself. David loves his rebel son, and he will not let him see justice. You can understand that. David's saying, "He's my son. I can't do it. I can't give him up." And I want to say that's how God loves you. That's how God loves you at your worst. God says of his own people, Ephraim, "How can I give you up? I can't give you up. I can't give you up to justice. I can't give you up to hell. So here's what I'll do. I'll stand myself in the place of the justice that is due to you. I'll take it in my own self. I'll take it in the person of my own dearly loved son." And God gave him up for us all, and he loved us and gave himself for us. so that in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, love and justice meet together. This is God's love for us, and this is God's perfect justice. God did not abandon justice for the sake of love, and he did not withhold love for the sake of justice. He brought them together at the cross where his own Son stood in our place. God was reconciling us to himself in Jesus Christ, and Jesus faced the justice so that we should enjoy the Father's love. Jesus was shut outside, my God, why have you forsaken me? So that we should have access into his grace and into his presence forever and forever. Brother, sister, when God forgives you, he will not keep you at a distance. He will not have you living under a suspended sentence, wondering what and when will be the final justice that will come upon you. No probation, no exclusion, no justice has been satisfied as far as you at your worst are concerned at the cross. And so God embraces you in his everlasting love. And to every person in Jesus Christ offers this amazing, full and free forgiveness and reconciliation and access to grace to all who will come to him in faith and in repentance.
You're listening to Open the Bible Weekend with Pastor Colin Smith and a message called Conflict, part of our series on the life of David. And in this part of the series, really looking at his troubles. Next time, we're going to look at conspiracy, so hope you will tune in. By the way, if you ever miss a broadcast, come and listen online. Our website is openthebible.org. You can stream the program or download an MP3 for free. And whether you listen to this program on the radio, online, or through the app, it is all made possible through your generosity. So thank you for giving and supporting Open the Bible. And as you give a gift of any amount this month, we want to send you a book called Walking with God. It's written by J.C. Ryle. And Colin, what did you get out of this book?
Well, I realize that the listeners can't see what you're looking at right now, Steve, but my copy
of... That book is worn.
Worn. I mean, the pages are falling out. The spine is gone. I have gone through this book so many times and have gained so much from it. Now we have the opportunity of a shorter version in more modern English that will make Ryle's writing wonderfully accessible. Walking with God does exactly what the title says. It really takes us through the practicalities of what a day-by-day walk with God actually involves. And he's so helpful on issues like reading the Bible and prayer, navigating illness, friendship he speaks about. One of the chapters that has been a great blessing to me is his chapter on happiness. He just writes with a spirit of joy and captures that. It lifts your spirit, I think, sometimes. It's lifted my spirit when I have been heavy-hearted. Let me just give you a sample. He says, if we are to be truly happy, our happiness must not depend on anything in this world. And he makes the point, everything in this world is unstable and uncertain. Money's here today and then it's gone. Relationships all come to an end. He's making the point, if you're going to be truly happy, the only way to do it is to follow the Lord Jesus Christ, because he's the one person that can never be taken away from you. He says we must be able to look back at the past without guilty fears, and we must be able to look to the future without anxiety. That's so helpful.
Yeah.
And that's what's ours in Christ. And he exalts the Savior from the scripture in such a way that lifts the spirit. And it just helps us move forward in the Christian life. It's been an immense help to me. I think this book will be a great help to all who read it.
Well, we want to send you a copy of this book that Pastor Colin's talking about. It is Walking with God, written by J.C. Ryle. Our thank you for your financial support this month. You can give your gift online by coming to openthebible.org or call us at 877-673-6365. That's 877-OPEN-365, or again, our website, openthebible.org. Well, thanks for listening today. For Pastor Colin Smith, I'm Steve Hiller, and I hope you'll join us next time. Open the Bible Weekend is a listener-supported production of Open the Bible. Is there anyone in your life who's a deceiver? Find out on the next Open the Bible Weekend.